God's program for the age in which we're living. Got to keep that in mind. We're living in an age. God's got a program. God's got something He's seeking to accomplish. He's seeking to accomplish it through us. And that program is spelled out for us in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Look in your Bibles, please. God's program for the age in which we are living. Acts chapter 1 and verse 18. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be what? Witnesses, Jesus said. Witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the othermost part of the earth. We talked about that verse last week. We'll not go back and mention it again this morning. It talks about our mission, if you remember from last week, the message God has given us, our method, our power of going into the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. I mentioned Acts chapter 1, verse 8 at the beginning of the message this morning because I want you to realize that Acts 1:8 not only tells us God's program for the age in which we're living, it also gives us a very natural outline for the book of Acts. As you read the book of Acts, you'll notice in the first 7 chapters of the book of Acts, it gives us a historical narrative of how the gospel was taken to, first of all, Jerusalem and Judea. Judea was the southern part of Israel. It's where Jerusalem was located. And if you read Acts chapters 1 through 7, it's the gospel message being proclaimed in Jerusalem and in Judea. Then as you read the book of Acts in Acts chapters 8 through 12, it's the gospel message being taken unto Samaria. And then as you continue reading in the book of Acts, chapters 13 through 28 are recording for us how the gospel was taken to the uttermost parts of the earth. So it gives us a very natural outline to the book of Acts. As we come to Acts chapter 2 this morning, Acts chapter 2 is the most important chapter in the book of Acts. Here we find the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Now, if we fail to rightly interpret the day of Pentecost and the events that were taking place here and what God intends for us to understand, then we will have a misunderstanding of the entire book of Acts. So the day of Pentecost is very important for us to understand. The Bible tells us here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, notice what the scripture says. When the day of Pentecost, the Bible says, was what? Fully come. When it was fully come. Now, the first thing I want you to understand here this morning is that Pentecost was nothing new to the Jews. This feast of Pentecost was nothing new to the Jews. They had been celebrating the day of Pentecost for hundreds of years. Now, they had not experienced the outpouring of the Spirit of God as is going to take place on this day of Pentecost, but the Jewish people, for hundreds of years, had been celebrating a feast known as Pentecost. Take your Bibles, if you would, please. I want you to look with me in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23, third book of your Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23, if you would, please. Page 156 in your Bibles. Page 156. As you come to Leviticus chapter 23, there are 7 feasts that are mentioned in Leviticus chapter 23. These are feasts that the Jewish nation, the Jewish people, were accustomed to celebrating on a yearly basis. Interesting as you come to Leviticus chapter 23. For example, in let's look in verse 4. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 4, notice it says, these are the feast of the Lord, the feast of Jehovah, even holy convocations which you shall proclaim in their seasons. So every year at different times of the year, these were holy feasts that the Lord was giving the Jewish nation to celebrate. Now the very first one that they mention here, the Lord mentions here, is the feast that is called Passover. Notice it says in verse 5, in the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. So the first feast that they would celebrate was the feast of Passover. Then in verses 6 and 7, they talk about the feast of unleavened bread. Notice in verse 6 it says, and on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. Then in verses 9 through 14, we've got the feast of first fruits. Look down to verse 9, if you would please. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. So this was a feast that they would celebrate, the feast of first fruits. Then you come down to verses 15 through 22. They have a feast that was called the Feast of the Wave Loaves. Now the Wave Loaf Feast was corresponded to the Feast of Pentecost that we're going to be thinking about here this morning. Then they had the Feast of Trumpets, they had the Day of Atonement, and then they had a Feast of Tabernacles. So in this chapter, you can read about them, there are seven feasts that the Jewish nation was commanded to celebrate. As the Scripture says here, they were to celebrate them in their seasons, at different times of the year. Now, this is a wonderful thing for all of us to come to realize and understand. Every one of those feasts, in some way, shape, form, or fashion, all have connection with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of them. They all have some type of connection with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, when they were commanded to celebrate the feast of Passover, do you realize the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is our Passover? Do you realize that? Take your Bibles, hold your place in Leviticus, I don't want you to lose it there. And take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Every one of those feasts, in some way, shape, or form, or fashion, has some type of connection with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, notice in your Bibles, if you would please, page 1216, chapter 5, in verse 7. In 1 Corinthians, I got Peter on my mind with that announcement, huh? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Notice the Bible says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. And then notice it goes on. Here's why I brought you there. I want you to see the latter part of the verse. For even Christ our, what? Passover is sacrificed for who? For us. Now let's read that sentence together. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So here it tells us that Christ is our Passover, believer's Passover, New Testament believer's Passover. Christ is our Passover. He was sacrificed for us. Now, do you remember the Feast of Passover? Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 12, Exodus chapter 12, the Jewish people were down in Genesis, Exodus, second book of your Bible, if you would please. You'll find this on page 84 if you have one of our Bibles here this morning. The Jewish people were down in bondage in Egypt. And as they had been in bondage in Egypt for some 400 years, God determined that he would send Moses, raise up a deliverer to bring the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. When God sent Moses down to Pharaoh to tell Pharaoh, let my people go, the Pharaoh of Egypt said, not on your life, not about to let them go. And then God began to challenge the Pharaoh of Egypt, began to challenge the false gods of Egypt. Remember, he began to give the plagues in the land. And as the plagues would come, you know, Pharaoh would just harden his heart. And the last plague that God was going to give was the death of the firstborn throughout the land of Egypt. Now, this is connected with the Passover feast. This was the beginning of the Passover feast. The angel of death was going to come throughout the land of Egypt one night. And as the angel of death came throughout the land of Egypt one night, God had given instruction to the Jewish people. They were to take a lamb and they were to slay the lamb. They were to kill the lamb. They were to take the blood of that lamb and they were to strike it on top of the doorpost, remember? They were to take a hyssop, a bush. They were to dip it into the blood. They were to take and they were to put a spot of blood on top of the doorpost. They were to put a spot of blood on the side, either side, both sides of the doorpost. And when the angel of death passed through the land of Egypt that night, everywhere he saw the blood, then the firstborn was spared. But every house where the blood was not applied, the firstborn in that house, including Pharaoh's house, died that night. so that there was weeping and wailing throughout the land of Egypt. Now, I want you to see a verse in connection to this. I want you to notice, if you would please, in Exodus chapter 12, in verse 12, where the Bible says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night." This is the Lord speaking. He says, I'm going to pass through the land of Egypt this night. I'm going to smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood, verse 13, now get this, "And the blood shall be for you a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood," look at what the Lord says, "when I see the blood, what am I going to do? I'm going to pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to do what? To destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Now think about that. That's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for" who? Us. Well, where do we have the sentence of death? Well, it comes upon us from sin, does it not? Now take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Our sin has brought with it a penalty. And in Romans chapter 5, notice what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 5, it's important for us to understand this. In Romans chapter 5, notice what the Scripture says. Page 1197. And in Romans chapter 5, notice the Bible says this in verse 12. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the Scripture makes this statement. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man..." Have you found it yet? Romans chapter 5, look in verse 12, please. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the" what? "World." Now, who was that one man that brought sin into the world? Well, it's Adam. When he disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, what happened? Sin entered into the what? World. Now, what came along with sin? Well, the Bible goes on to say this. "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered the world," and what? "And death." Because sin always brings what? Death. Book of James says, James chapter 1 says, "Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Romans chapter 6 says, "The wage of sin is death." Ezekiel 18 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall" what? "Die." Sin always brings the penalty or the payment of death. So Adam disobeyed God, brought sin into the world. Along with sin came death. Now the Bible goes on to say this. And so death passed upon, get this now, it passed upon how many? All men. Now let's understand that death has also passed upon us. See, when it says all men, that includes us. And it goes on to say this. Not just because of Adam's transgression, but also because of ours. Because it goes on to say, "For that," how many have sinned? All have what? Sinned. So we're sinners in God's sight, and we have the sentence of death upon us. Now, how are we spared the sentence of death? How are we spared dying and being eternally separated from God in the everlasting lake of fire? Well, Christ, our Passover, was what? Sacrificed for who? Us. How do we get His blood applied? You see, it's as we apply the blood of Christ to the doorpost of our life. Christ, our what? Passover, is sacrificed for us. That we have the assurance that our sins are forgiven and that heaven is our home. That the angel of death will pass over us, that will not die and be separated from God for eternity. Look in your Bibles. How can this be assured of us? In John chapter 5, if you would please. John chapter 5, the Gospel of John. In John chapter 5, to your left. In John chapter 5, the Bible gives this assurance. In John chapter 5, if you would please. Page 1121, and in John chapter 5 and verse 24, look at the assurance that God gives us in His Word. In John chapter 5 and verse 24, the Lord Jesus Christ made this statement. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me," notice what the Bible says, "that person has" what? "Everlasting life, and shall not come into" what? condemnation. You'll never be condemned in your sin. But notice what it goes on to say. But you've been passed, get this, you've been passed from death unto what? Life. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. He shed His blood in full payment for our sin debt, was buried and rose again the third day. When you and I come to apply the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, God says we'll not come into condemnation. We're passed from death unto life. We have everlasting life. My friend, isn't it wonderful to understand this morning what Jesus Christ has done for us? And to realize that if we've come to believe on Jesus Christ to be the one to save us from our sin, the blood of Christ has been taken and placed over the doorpost of our lives so that we not fear the angel of death. When I see the blood, I will what? Pass over you. Every one of those Jews' feasts has some connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Feast of First Fruits. The Feast of First Fruits was connected with Christ's resurrection. Look over, if you would please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Don't lose your place in Leviticus. We're going back there in just a moment. But I want you to notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, First Fruits was a picture of resurrection. Christ's resurrection. And notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 20, the Bible makes this statement. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20, the Bible says, but now is Christ risen from the what? Dead. He is risen. He's alive. He's seated at the right hand of the Father here this morning. But the verse doesn't stop there. Notice what it goes on to say. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and He has become, look at this now, He has become the first fruits of them that what? Slept. Christ is risen. He's become the first fruits of them that slept. You say, what connection does that have with the Feast of First Fruits? Well, hold your place right here in 1 Corinthians 15. And look back in Leviticus chapter 23. And as you turn back to Leviticus chapter 23, I want you to notice this Feast of First Fruits. When the Jewish people celebrated the first fruits, what did they do? Well, let's look first of all in verse 10. When they celebrated the Feast of First Fruits, here's what the Jewish people did. In verse 10, the Bible says this, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof. So it's harvest time. They've come into the promised land. Now they're reaping the what? They're reaping the what? They're reaping the harvest. And you reap the harvest thereof. Notice what they were to do. They were to bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the what? Priest. Now, as you know, if you have a garden or anything else, you always have some that ripens ahead of the rest. You always look forward to that first tomato or two before the rest are going to come. You always look forward to those first ripened strawberries. There's always some that gets ripened before the rest. That's your first fruits. The Jewish people were to take the first fruits, a sheaf of their first fruits. They were to bring it to the priest. It's at the time of harvest. And they were to bring it to the priest. Now notice what the priest was going to do. Verse 11. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall what? Wave it. So he would take that sheaf that you got a stalk here, you've got some, you've got the stalk going up and you've got the head of grain, if you can imagine in your mind. And the priest is taking that and he's waving it before the Lord for the people. This is the Feast of First Fruits. They brought their first fruits. They're giving it to God. The priest is waving it before the Lord. It was an act of faith. An act of faith. If we honor God, give God His proper place of what is what? First. You know what? That's okay, because there's going to be more to follow. That's an act of what? Faith. Now, God takes that Old Testament feast, and He says, now Christ has been resurrected, and He's the first fruits of them that slept. When God the Father brought His Son out of the grave, It was, in a sense, God the Father waving his son and saying, don't worry. There's more to follow. There's more to follow. Mm-hmm. 1 Corinthians 15. Look at what it goes on to say. This is thrilling. This is exciting to understand this great feast. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, but now is Christ risen from the dead, he's become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the what? Of the dead. And notice it goes on to say this, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made what? Alive. And every man in his own what? Order. You've got Christ, the firstfruits, but afterwards, they that are at Christ and his what? Coming. As a child of God, we don't have to be afraid of death. We don't have to be afraid of the grave. You realize that? Christ is our victory. Amen? And he's our first fruits. You know what Christ's resurrection guarantees for us? Guarantees our resurrection. So that we can say, oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy what? Victory. Oh my goodness. The grave has no victory over the child of God. The death has no victory over the child of God. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. Now go back to Leviticus chapter 23, if you would please. Each one of these Old Testament Jewish feasts were giving us a picture of something connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. The wave loaves is giving us a picture of the day of Pentecost. Go back there, if you would, please, in Leviticus chapter 23. It says this in verse 15. It says, and ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Verse 16. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 dills, and they shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven, and they shall are the first fruits of the Lord. In verse 18, he goes on talking about it. In verse 19, etc., etc. I brought you there because I want you to realize in verse 16 it says, even unto the morrow after the Sabbath shall ye number, how many days? 50 days. The Lord is outlining for them when this Sabbath or this feast day was to take place. It was to be exactly 50 days after the feast of first fruits. First fruits representing the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. 50 days later, they were to celebrate, as the Bible talks about here, this wave loaf feast corresponding with the day of Pentecost. Now keep that in mind. Go back with me to the book of Acts, please. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Follow the sequence of the events of the day of Pentecost. Follow the sequence of events in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, notice what it says. In Acts chapter 1, in verse 3, it brings us to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, after his death, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them, how many days? 40 days. So you've got the death of Christ, he's risen from the dead, and after his resurrection for 40 days, he's showing himself alive to his disciples. Remember, he's teaching them, speaking to them of things concerning the kingdom of God. One of the last things he says to his disciples before ascending into heaven was the fact that they were to tarry in Jerusalem. They were to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Verse 4. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from where? Jerusalem. That they were to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said of them. And then verse 6 talks about they were waiting for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the coming of the Holy Spirit to take place. Jesus Christ takes them out. He gives to them, verse 8, the last commission to the church, the Great Commission, that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon them. They would be witnesses unto Christ in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the othermost parts of the earth. He speaks those words. He's caught up into heaven. Remember, he goes up in their very sight. Remember all that? Then what do? They go back to Jerusalem. They're gathered in the upper room. What are they doing? They're waiting. They're waiting for what? They're waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Well, when's he going to come? Well, if we understand the Jewish feast in the Old Testament, we know exactly when he's going to come. Christ has been on the face of the earth after his resurrection for 40 what? Days. He tells those guys not to do a thing, but to tarry, to wait in Jerusalem until they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, when's he going to come? He's going to come exactly 50 days after Christ's resurrection. You've got the first fruits, and what took place 50 days later? The wave loaf offering, the feast, which was the feast of Pentecost. So when you read Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, and it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, you know what it's talking about? It's talking about 50 days, exactly 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's exactly what took place in accordance to the Old Testament Jewish feast. Exactly 50 days after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the Holy Spirit coming and giving birth to the church of Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost. What a wonderful thing. Now, I went through that here this morning not to bore you. I went through this morning to give you some understanding of the inspiration of the Bible, of God's hand upon Holy Scripture, to realize that only God could do this. Man can't. Man can't orchestrate things like that. But God can, and God does. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it wonderful? You know, the Jewish nation, the Jewish nation may have had blinders on their eyes concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it wasn't because God wasn't preparing them. God had prepared them. It's just like people today. People today may have blinders on their eyes. But it's not because God's at God's fault at all. Hasn't he given us the light of his word? We need to read it. We need to heed it. We need to believe it. Now, the day of Pentecost has fully come. 50 days has transpired. Holy Spirit's here on the face of the earth. I want to give you a number of observations from this passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 2 this morning in connection to the coming of the day of Pentecost. The Bible is very, very clear here. Observation number one. We find here that this event took place exactly as God ordained. It took place exactly 50 days after the resurrection of Christ. Do we have that established in our mind? When the day of Pentecost was fully what? Come. Exactly 50 days after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you a couple questions, or at least one question. Will the resurrection of Jesus Christ ever happen again? Talk to me. I mean, I understand it's cloudy outside. But, you know, we can wake up for a few minutes. Besides, I wore my tie to brighten you up. You'll notice that on cloudy days, I wear bright ties. There's a reason for that. I'm trying to say something through my tie. Doesn't work, but I'm trying. Christ ever going to be risen again? Christ ever going to be crucified again? You mean we only have one crucifixion? Well, doesn't the Bible say we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for what? All. You mean we're not going to have any more resurrections of Jesus? No. Resurrected once for what? Now here's the point. Church, we only have one Pentecost. And it was a once-for-all Pentecost. We're not going to have any more. See, if we're going to properly understand the day of Pentecost as it's given to us here in Acts chapter 2. Now, I know that goes against Pentecostal theology. I know that goes against charismatic theology. I know that goes against holiness theology. But the truth of the matter is, theology is not the authority. The authority is the Word of God. And we're not concerned about anyone's theology. We are concerned about what the Word of God says. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, this is what took place. This is what happened. And God never said, and it's going to happen over and over and over and over. You say, but the Jewish people celebrated those feasts every year at their seasons. Yes, I understand that. But we're not celebrating Jewish feasts. We're celebrating a one-time event of God sending His Spirit to give the birth to the New Testament church to carry out His work on the face of the earth. And listen to me, we have the ever-abiding presence of the Holy Spirit of God today. He did not pour out His Spirit on the day of Pentecost and then determined that He was going to do it over and over and over and over and over and over and over. Every child of God has the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look in your Bibles, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is where we have to learn to let the Word of God be the authority for what we believe. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would please, all I'm saying is that it is a misunderstanding of the day of Pentecost to believe that there is going to be other Pentecostal days in this dispensation of grace. It's not. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, notice if you would please, in verse 12 and 13, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 13, for by one, what? Spirit, are we, now get this, are we, how many of us? All baptized into one what? Every believer has the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He says, whether you be Jews or whether you be Greeks, Gentiles, whether you be bond or whether you be free, you've been all made to drink into one Spirit. Why? Because it's the Spirit of God that takes us and puts us into the body of Christ. Without the baptism of the Holy Spirit in your life, you're not in the body of Christ. So is every believer have the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. When did that start to take place? From the day of Pentecost on. Look over in John chapter 14, if you would please. John chapter 14. Some observations from this passage this morning. Let the Bible speak for itself. Let it be the authority in your life. John chapter 14. Well, somebody told me, well, wait a minute now. Is this somebody your authority? Is the Word of God? But you don't know what I've experienced in my life. Well, is your experience your authority? Is the Word of God your authority? In John chapter 14, notice what the Bible says. In John chapter 14 and verse 16, the Bible says, and I will pray the Father. This is Jesus speaking to His disciples. He says, I'm going to pray the Father, and He's going to give you another Comforter, that He, the Comforter, may abide with you. Hey, listen, when He comes to abide with you, look how long you got Him. What's it say? Forever. And then notice it goes on to say this. It says, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him. And he dwelleth with you, and shall be where? You say, but it's saying it, he shall be in you. You're right. Why is he saying it? Because the day of Pentecost did not fully come. And to the very same people that he promised the coming of the Holy Spirit, he says, you guys tarry in Jerusalem until he comes. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, what happened? Well, we'll see in a little bit. They were filled with the Spirit of God. In Acts chapter 2, the filling of the Spirit of God was the same as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You say, how do you know that? Because Jesus told them, you tarry until you're baptized by the Holy Ghost. Bingo. Took place on the day of Pentecost. Second observation, if you would please. First observation is that it is wrong on anyone's part to say there's going to be another Pentecostal experience. It's a one-time thing. Number two, observation number two, the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost was not a result of anything the disciples did. It was not a result of anything the disciples did. The indication in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with all with one accord in one place. You know what that tells me? Let me just express it like this. They were hanging out together in the upper room. You got it? And as they were there, I mean, to them, it was just another day. But then all of a sudden, in verse 2, suddenly there came a sound from what? As of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They began to speak in with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Listen to me now. Listen to what the Word of God is saying. Search your Bible. You don't see these men or these women in the upper room. You don't find them praying for the Holy Spirit to come. You don't find them seeking the Spirit. You don't find them pleading with God for the Spirit. You don't find them begging for the Spirit of God. They didn't even get the Spirit of God because they were with one accord in one place. You know why they got the Spirit of God? Not because they were seeking, not because they were searching, not because they were pleading, not because they were begging. They got the Spirit of God because the Lord Jesus Christ had promised the Spirit is going to come. God's true to His promises. And He came when the time was right. When the day of Pentecost was fully won. When it was time to birth the church. To give birth to the church. You say, Jesus gave birth to the church. I beg to differ with you. You say, John the Baptist gave birth to the church. I beg to differ with you. John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. His message was, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's not the message of the church. What Jesus Christ preached, kingdom of heaven is at hand. They didn't change their message until the kingdom was rejected. Christ was rejected. The kingdom was postponed. Now we've got the beginning of the what? Church. And what did it take place? Day of Pentecost. Day of Pentecost. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Listen, we don't get the Holy Spirit of God by seeking, searching, pleading, and begging. We get the Holy Spirit of God at the time of salvation. The Bible is so clear on this. So many Bible verses that we've got the Spirit of God within us. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it asks the question in verse 19, what? What? Know you not? Don't you realize this? That your body is, it is the what? Temple of who? Holy Ghost. Which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your what? Own. Don't you realize that, child of God? Then look over in John chapter 7, if you would, please. John chapter 7, if you would. And in John chapter 7, the Gospel of John, go quickly now. In John chapter 7, every believer has rivers of living water living inside of him. You realize that? And if you're a child of God, you got a river of living water inside of you. Well, you say, what river is that? Holy Spirit of God. Look in John chapter 7, if you would, please. And in John chapter 7, in verse 37, it says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living what? Water. Hey! If you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, then you know what's flowing out of your belly? You've got rivers of living water. You say, good night. I didn't know I had something gushing out of there. But look at what it says. Look at the next verse. Look what it says. Next verse goes on to say this. But this spake he of the who? Spirit. Which they that believe on him should what? For the Holy Ghost was not yet what? Because Jesus was not yet what? Day of Pentecost hadn't yet come. Has it come now? Have we believed? We have rivers of water flowing out of our belly? And what is that river of water? It's the Holy Spirit of God. Holy Spirit of God. Let's go back in, if you would, please. The book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2. You see, the Holy Spirit came not as a result of anything the disciples themselves did. We don't have to go around seeking for the Holy Spirit. We don't have to go around praying for the Holy Spirit. We don't have to go around begging for the Holy Spirit. We've got the Holy Spirit in us. Amen? Observation number three. On the day of Pentecost, there were actually three manifestations, outward manifestations of the Holy Spirit's coming. Three outward manifestations. Notice in verse 2, it says, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty" what? "Wind." So here's a manifestation of the Spirit's coming. There's a sound that's taking place. And that sound is likened to a mighty rushing what? Wind. You ever heard a mighty wind? A mighty rushing wind? Boy, you hear a mighty rushing wind, you know something's happening. Something's going on. Right? Might be a tornado. Might be a hurricane. Surely it must be a storm to have a wind like that. Well, what did these disciples hear? They heard a sound from where? Heaven. And that sound that they heard, the best they could describe it was like a rushing mighty what? So there was a sound that took place, number one. Number two, notice it goes on to say it filled the house where they were sitting. And then secondly, it says in verse 3, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of what? Fire. So they've heard this sound. It's like a mighty rushing wind from heaven, and it's filling the house. And then they see these tongues. Cloven means split. They see these split tongues, and they're in the appearance of a fire. And they're sitting upon everyone in that room. Not just some. Not just some. It says sitting on each what? Each of them. Aren't we glad that all believers have the Holy Spirit? Not just some of us. Isn't that wonderful? Sure. And then thirdly, it tells us in verse 3, well, they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And thirdly, they began to speak with other what? Tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So really, there were three accompanying manifestations of the Holy Spirit's coming on the day of Pentecost. I think it's interesting that the modern Pentecostals, charismatics, / holiness folks, claim that to be speaking in day of Pentecost tongues, and yet they make no mention of the wind or the fire. And if you want to have a true Pentecostal experience, how can you claim the tongues without the sound from heaven and without the cloven tongues of fire? Why take the last and exclude the first two? Now, all these things did take place. You mean that these disciples literally heard the sound from heaven? Yes. You mean as they were looking around in the room, all 121 of them, 20 of them, they saw those cloven tongues as a fire sitting on each other? Yes. You mean they all began to speak with tongues as the Lord gave them utterance? And the answer is what? Yes. Yes. Now remember, the book of Acts is a historical narrative dealing with the establishment of the what? Church. And what is the Lord doing? He is giving confirmation that the church has begun, that the Holy Spirit has now come and indwelt them. And also remember, the book of Acts is a historical narrative letting us know there's a transition taking place. Remember that? Transitioning from Judaism to what? Christianity. Coming out of law into what? Coming out of the emphasis upon the kingdom to now an emphasis upon the what? Church. What's taking place on the day of Pentecost is God's way of confirming indeed that has happened. These disciples now knew they had the Holy Spirit of God. They had God's confirmation that those changes had taken place. Here's a fourth observation, if you could please. And that is the tongues that these disciples spake in were languages. Not, can I say that? I want to be kind. Not jibber jabbers. I mean, I want to be kind. You know? I mean, I don't get it's like my tie. Yeah. I mean, if you've ever experienced a charismatic congregation, a Pentecostal congregation, a holiness meeting, sounds like they're doing a lot of jibber jabberish. Right? Right. That's not what happened in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, in verse 5, it says, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak. Get this. Heard them speak in his own what? Language. Then if you look down in verse 8, they say, and how hear we every man in our own what? Tongue. Wherein we were what? Born. I mean, they're just amazed because they realize that the disciples who are speaking in verse 7, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Meaning that they were from the northern region of Galilee and in Israel. And how in the world are we hearing them in our own language, our own tongue, wherein we were born? And then if you look further in verse 11, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own what? Tongues, the wonderful works of God. May I also point out to you this morning that there was no interpreter involved? You don't find any interpreter in Acts chapter 2, do you? These people were speaking in tongues and languages, and everybody gathered there heard them in their own what? Their own language. See, the gift of tongues is, in Acts chapter 2 is not the gift of some jibber-jabber, some ecstasy, or as a gentleman down in Charleston told me, it's my prayer language to God. And I'm thinking, don't you realize God understands English? I mean, you know, God gave you English. Yeah, I understand you're born in Charleston. You got your own little vernaculars down there and your ways of saying things. But, you know, you sort of sound like a normal guy to me. You're talking to me in English. I understand that. Don't you think God can understand English? They all heard them in their own languages. We can say that a little jokingly here this morning, but it's serious. Because there's a lot of, you may not like what I'm about to say, but I'm going to say it anyhow. There's a lot of satanic blinders on people's eyes because of this wrong emphasis upon the Holy Spirit of God and speaking in tongues. And when I say satanic blinders, I'm talking about false doctrine, false teaching, giving people a false hope, a false assurance because of something that they quote unquote have experienced. It's like the people who claim to have these life-after-life experiences. So therefore, they think that when everybody dies, they're just going to meet some bright, shiny, fuzzy light that makes you feel warm and good all over. Boy, what a satanic deception. Because the Bible says, as appointed unto men to die once, and after this, to what? Judgment. Satan's good at deceiving people. So we go back to the Bible and say, well, these people are speaking not in this jibber-jabbership today. They were speaking in what? Languages. And if you take your Bible sometime and you study this passage of Scripture, you'll find that And then in verses 9 through 11, there were at least 16 different countries represented there. And they heard them speak in their own language. Observation number 5, and this is the last observation we'll give you, and then we'll have prayer and close this morning. But one of the major purposes of the speaking in various languages on the day of Pentecost was the fulfillment of Jesus' command that the gospel should be begun in Jerusalem and then to the uttermost part of the earth. This is ordained of God. What did Jesus say in chapter 1? You guys tarry in what? Jerusalem, till you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, why do you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Ye shall receive what? Power. After that, the Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Where? In Jerusalem, and in what? All Judea, and in where? Samaria, and then to the othermost parts of the earth. Don't you understand that God's ordained means of coming to a power to be His witnesses is the Holy Spirit of God, that if we do not draw upon the Holy Spirit to be the Lord Jesus Christ's witnesses, we're only our own witnesses? Do you realize that? That we need the power of the Holy Spirit of God to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the Lord Jesus Christ intended for these men to carry His message throughout all the regions of the world, and He so ordained that on the day that the church was born, on the day of Pentecost, it would be a feast day where there would be Jews who would be gathered from all many different nations throughout the world. They would hear the wonderful works of God. That's what it says here, if you would please, in verse 11, Cretans, Arabians, we do hear them speak our tongues, the wonderful works of God. What are those wonderful works of God those disciples are preaching on the day of Pentecost? Well, you go on and read it. We don't have time to go on this morning, but you know what they're preaching? The gospel. They're preaching the gospel. They're telling these people about the Christ who died, the Christ who paid for sin, the Christ who was buried, the Christ who rose again the third day. They heard these men saying these things in their own dialect, in their own language. Now listen to me. What would you expect these people to do? They've never heard a message like that in all of their what? Lives. They've never experienced something like this in all of their lives. What would you expect those people to do? Well, many of them came to embrace it, did they not? Meaning they came to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But then when they went back home, what would you expect those people to do? Tell others. And that's exactly what God was doing. Exactly what God was up to on the day of Pentecost. And by the way, listen to me very carefully. I want to make this statement, and we're going to close. It's not the speaking in tongues, but the spreading of the gospel. That's the deal in Acts chapter 2. Let me say it again. It's not the speaking in tongues, but the spreading of the gospel. That's the deal in Acts chapter 2. Are you getting it? Are you beginning to grab hold of what God was up to in the book of Acts to bring to pass His plan? Are you understanding what God is up to? You know, as we as believers, instead of seeking after some supernatural gift, sign gift, you know what God wants us to be doing? He wants us to be seeking after the lost all around us in the language we know how to speak. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be what? Witnesses. You know, you and I have no need for any other language until we utilize the language that we have for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's all people are all around us who know our language, who need to hear our message. May God help us to draw upon His power and be His witnesses. Father, we come before You this morning. As we do, we thank You for Your word. I pray, Lord, that as we've looked at some of the events of the day of Pentecost today, Father, I pray that You would use those to help bring some clarity of thought into our mind, to help us better understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to help us to see the thrust of what You were doing in the book of Acts, and to realize, Lord, the path that You've ordained that we walk in today. Father, work in our presence, I pray. Use us as a church for your witness, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.